Let me, as I get wound up here in a minute and forget to say how much I have appreciated sharing the teaching ministry with my brethren. I can hardly believe it, really, how well the whole thing has knit together. I'm sure, and I haven't had a chance to really talk with my brethren at all, but the things that I even had in my notes that I never got to, you have covered. And it is absolutely fantastic to see the Lord's Spirit just bring this conference together. Not that we've said everything, but I think our prayer has been ministry suited for people that are here. Like, we don't know, so we're just saying, Lord, bring out whatever's needed for this particular congregation. You know, you will probably never, ever meet like this again on earth. This is a unique opportunity, a unique group. This particular group will probably never meet like this again. So it has been a wonderful, encouraging, challenging time. And I thank you for the privilege of being part of it, even though with great trembling I came, and yet still tremble even as I'm here with you. I just wanted to say thank you and how much I've appreciated being here. Passing the mantle. I don't know if any of you went back and read 2 Kings 2, where this statement comes from. I shuddered to go back there myself. Just shuddered. Elijah has announced that he's going to heaven. He's out of here. Elisha says, I'm sticking with you. But the Lord parted them on a certain day. One went and one was left. I wish I could expound that. That'd be a wonderful thing. And I'm just not capable of doing it. But one thing that jumped out of that passage is that Elisha asked for a double portion of the ministry and of the power of Elijah. Can you imagine what he asked for? But the significant part of that was that Elijah had something to leave him. He actually had something. What if a young man in your assembly came and said, I'd like to pick up the mantle when you're gone. I'd like a double portion of your ministry and of your power. What would you be leaving him? Elijah had something to leave. And if we're going to be passing something on, we trust that it'll be something positive, something powerful, something godly. In our little assembly at home, as far as, with the exception of our children, my wife is the only second generation Christian. Her mother was saved. Everybody else is brand new. Been just their parents weren't saved, or grandparents, anything like that. Just making new ruts, leaving a new legacy now. Including myself. Now, I was the first one saved in my family. But now we got children going on. And this thing about, you know, passing the responsibility, passing the privilege, passing power of God on from your life to someone else's life. Peter writes about it. Paul writes about it. I mean, it's all over the scriptures. Legacies left. Peter said, after my departure, this is the legacy that I want to leave, that I always reminded you of the things of God and encouraged you to go on. My wife and I made a commitment when we got saved that if we had anybody in our home, and I so appreciate that ministry on hospitality, I think we should have a revolving door on our house. That's just the way it is. If you open your home, people will come, you know. They will. They'll come. We made a commitment when we got married and established our home that when people came to our home, that it's not that we'd never talk about anything else. It's life, and you do that, and you get to know people. But we would always encourage them in the Lord and pray with them before they left. And we certainly have tried over the years to do that. It's been very positive. I'll be standing at the door saying goodbye, my wife says. Leaving a legacy. Those people go away, they always remember that. You know, every time we go there, we always talk about the Lord. We always have prayer before we leave. It's an example. What are you doing? Passing on? At one time, I kind of thought, the way you pass on things, you have all these classes, and you have all these seminars, and you have all of this. And listen, I am not belittling that. We need that. We probably need more of that. If we had more, quote, Bible studies, Bible schools, Bible sessions, seminars, formal type things, maybe less of our people would move away to go somewhere else to get that. You know, maybe we should be offering more. But it has been my experience that the greatest impact that has been made on my life has not been made in the classroom. It has been when I've rubbed shoulders and got into the very fabric of a life of another person. Several years ago, a young man said to the assembly that we were in, he said, now I've worked and I've gone to Bible school for 4 years and then I've worked and I've saved my money and I'm going to a certain place, I'll not name it, and I'm going to take a certain course for another year to prepare me in practical ministry. And I said, why go away? We can do that right here. Why go away? He looked at me and he said, because you don't have time to spend that kind of quality time with me, and I don't want to waste the year. And I said, you know what? You're right, but I know three other men that'll help us. And for 1 year, four of us took him on. We just set out the schedule. All four with different gifts. All four with different itineraries. All four with different responsibilities. And for that year, we just set up a schedule with him, and he actually stayed with us part-time and lived with us and traveled with me, and we discipled him. He's serving the Lord today, got a good testimony, going on, taking responsibility in his own assembly, going on for God. I tell you, it took a lot of time, took a lot of effort. We did not have, as it were, formal classroom studies. I'm not saying you shouldn't have that. I'm saying we didn't. He didn't need it. Already been 4 years to Bible school. We did things like going to the funeral home and walking through what you'd do if you had to take a funeral. We went through things like he worked with me on a marriage situation. How would you ever, if you ever got asked to do that? Leading the singing, teaching Sunday school, working with children, developing messages, itinerant work, elders work. I mean, this guy had a well-rounded year of practical encouragement. Oh, everybody doesn't have an opportunity to do that. I realize that. But you and I do have the responsibility of setting an example for others to follow. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. That's where we're going to go for a moment. 1 Peter 5. It's one thing to teach It is another thing to live. It's one thing to be able to lead a seminar and give all the right answers as to what you should do. It's another thing to go home and do that. I've said many times from the platform, and you brethren that know me, you know I'm the last person that ought to be up here. I mean, really, think about it. The grace of God in our lives. But if God has called you and you have surrendered to that and you are in a responsible situation, then you have a responsibility to set an example for others to follow. And I personally believe that that example is going to impact the lives of others perhaps more than your teaching in a formal way. Verse 1, elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness
He saw it. He heard it.
He felt it. The Lord Jesus taught a lot with His life. He backed it up every day. They walked with Him. They heard every sermon. They saw every expression. They watched Him. He was in the fishbowl. He never failed. Who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He got a taste of it one time on the mountain, and he knew what was coming. Here's the admonition now. Feed the flock of God which is among you. I don't know if anybody said this. I was sleeping if you did, so I'm sorry. But the elders are always among. They're always among us. There's overseers who are among us. Just remember that. Feed the flock of God which is among you, elders, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Please don't talk someone into it. You will live to regret it if God has not called them. Don't twist their arm. Don't push them in. Don't say, we've got to have somebody and you're the only one. You'll be sorry. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. That's my point. Ensamples to the flock, in which other overseers are. They're in the flock. And they're going to be raised up from the flock in the progression of time to follow you. I hate the thought that I don't have a lot of time left. I've got less time left now. I've got more time spent and less time left. Like, even if you just think about 70. Well, I got 10 years. I think, oh no. 10 years. You know, by the time we learn enough to be effective enough to serve the Lord with the right motives, we're out of here. You know, it's just like, man, it took me all this time to learn it, now I don't have any time to do it. You know? It's amazing. Time's running out. And somebody, by the grace of God, is going to follow us. And what are we going to leave for them to follow? So several years ago, I went on a goose hunt in James Bay. That's way up north in Ontario. James Bay is the tip of Hudson Bay. I went with 40 Indians, Cree Indians, men, women, and children, 11 freighter canoes. These freighter canoes are 22 feet long with a 30 or 35 horsepower motor on the back. Loaded up out into James Bay. In September, at night, the water had crystals in it. It was beginning to freeze. We pitched tents. We stayed out there goose hunting in that lowland marshy area. Out of all of those people that went, the oldest man in the crowd was the father of the first convert that the missionary led to the Lord that established the little church. His name was Tom Chichu. Not Choo-choo, but Chichu. He was the oldest man. They called him Baba. Baba in Cree is like Abba, the father image. I watched that man for 6 days. He was the last one to bed every night. All the tents were pitched. He made sure that they all had firewood, had little wood stoves and those canvas prospector kind of tents that we lived in. He made sure that the canoes were staked out so that when the tide came in at night, they wouldn't float away. He made sure that every family was taken care of. He was the last one to bed at night. First one up every morning, as far as I could remember. He was always there. No wonder when he spoke, they all listened. You see, he was the servant of them all. Therefore, he was the greatest among them. Within 2 days, I left Northern Ontario in James Bay, and I went to an elders' conference in the city of Toronto. I got down there, and everybody's dressed properly and appropriately, and carrying big Bibles and notes and briefcases and suitcases. We're teaching on this, and we got our overheads and all this stuff, and we're teaching about elders and point one and point two and point. And I got to thinking about old Tom. I said, if I, in my mind, I thought, if I brought old Tom down here, he's just a dirty old Indian. He was a prince among his people. And Tom had probably never saw an overhead projector. He probably could never make an outline. He impacted my life to the point I wanted to be like Tom. He had something to follow. He had an example to achieve. Quite frankly, they're rare. They're rare. What are you gonna teach somebody to follow? What mantle are you going to leave? Some powerless, wasted, self-centered, unproductive position? Or life poured out? Are you able to say to young men, to your assembly, are you able to say, follow me? Live like me. Work like me. In my job, in my business, I'll set the example. This is the way you should do it. In my family, watch how I treat my wife. Watch how I raise my children. Pattern your life after me. Pattern your leisure time after me. You watch the TV programs I watch. You read the literature that I read. You watch how I give my money and give my time. You pattern your life. You pray like I pray. You study your Bible like I study my Bible. You go on vacations like I go on vacations. I will set the example for you to follow. You follow me, you'll be okay. Gentlemen, that is one tall order. And yet that's exactly what that word means. An ensample, a pattern, a mark, a stroke, an insignia. This is the way to do it. The apostle said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I'm under the impression that perhaps these brethren have already passed on. But they left a legacy. The word remember means imitate. You got to see, you got to have something in your life that is so powerful, so positive, so committed, so out and out for the Lord that somebody else actually wants to do that. Why would I want to follow someone who's has the name but doesn't do the work? Why would I want to imitate? And that's what the word means, remember them. Imitate. Why would I want to imitate someone whose life is basically a failure spiritually, even though they're very successful in their business? But they're an elder. It says, imitate them that have the rule over you. I want you to notice, it qualifies this, whose faith follow. Remember that. Not whose failures follow. Not whose faults follow, but whose faith follow. And as we hope to encourage young men in the work of shepherding and ministering to God's people, we need to have the kind of lifestyle that first of all, we're not ashamed of, that they're not ashamed of, that they can say, you know, I want to be like him. When I was a kid at home, my mother had 11 brothers and sisters, and they all lived around there. I had all these aunts and uncles, you know. And I had an uncle who I wanted to be like. Now, none of us were saved. This had nothing to do with the Lord. But my uncle had a fast Ford car. I think it was like a 1959 hardtop Galaxy. Where are you, Barry? Some kind of, boy, this was a top of the line in those days, you know. It had twin glass-pack mufflers on that thing. And then people would stand on the corner, and when my Uncle Melvin would go to work every morning, they'd bet whether he made the corner or not, you know, on two wheels. And that brand new car, you know. I wanted to be like my uncle. My uncle drank, interestingly enough, Mike, iced tea unsweetened. Cold, you know, icy. I hated unsweetened tea. You know what? I started drinking unsweetened tea. I want to be like my uncle. What we have to do, gentlemen, is we have to live a life of such a spiritual character that other people will not only want to be like us, but they will actually sacrifice their own desires and their own life to follow the pattern that we're leaving. They want a double portion. They see what God is doing in your life, and they say, "Oh God, do it in my life. Do that for me." Many men have impacted my life. And again, I say I'm not against all these formal meetings and welfare. I mean, how is you going to get a foundation? You got to study. You got to go through the Scriptures. I appreciate that expositional teaching. And by the grace of God, we do it too. You grow in expositional teaching. But all of the expositional teaching turns to nothing unless you are living it every day in your life. That's where these men are going to pick it up. That's when they're going to put it into practice. That's when the next generation is going to say, "Hey, we know how those brethren did it. We saw them on their knees. We saw them in tears. We saw them crying out to God. And that's the way we're going to do it. We're going to follow their faith." Second Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Over the years, I'm not a very good discipler. I'm a big failure. I've got all these books and how to be a disciple, and I can hardly read them myself sometimes. You know, I think, I'll never be any good at this. So I get somebody and they show a little bit of interest and I say, "Could I disciple you? You know, and I really would like to do it, you know." And they say, "Oh yeah, I'd like to be discipled." And I said, "Okay, well, come over on Tuesday morning and we'll have our first session." We get over and we have our first session, and I said, "Now here's your homework. You learn a couple of verses and we're going to do the next chapter next week." It's a good book. It's solid. It's foundational. It's great. Nothing wrong with it. "Okay, next Tuesday, right?" "Right, okay." But on Saturday, he says, "You know what?" He said, I got something came up on Tuesday." I said, "Well, that's okay. When can we do it?" "Well, how about on Thursday night at 7 o'clock? "Okay, good." "But on Wednesday, I got another call." "You know, I'm not going to be able to make it this week. Let's just do it next Tuesday. How about that?" "Okay, next Tuesday." "Well, he comes next Tuesday." "Wonderful. Okay, had a little snag, got there next Tuesday." Tuesday come around, "You know what, I didn't get a chance to do my homework." "Well, that's okay. I mean, you give a guy a little time. I mean, it's new. I understand that. But you know, after 6 or 7 weeks, brethren, let me tell you what the principle is. You don't call me, I'll call you, okay?" "Why?" "Doesn't qualify." "Sorry. Give him to Barnabas." There's some Barnabases out there. Thank God for them. Okay? I'm not one of them. Okay? Verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast noticed, heard of me among many witnesses." That's the testimony. Whatever everybody's saying about me. Oh, wow. Take what people are saying about you and teach that. "Whatever you've heard of me among many witnesses," the same commit. I understand it's the word deposit, the same word the Lord Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's how important it is. Deposit, commit, commend thou to faithful men Notice, they're not teachers now. Who shall be able to teach? They don't have to be spiritual giants. They don't have to know everything. But there is a qualification, and that is they got to be faithful. You don't just say, who'd like to do this? Raise your hand. Listen, sometimes in assemblies, I'm telling you, I shudder to think how we get volunteers to do things. And who'd like to teach Sunday school? Who'd like to go to camp? Who'd like to work with the young group, young people? Who'd like to... That's not the way God does it. Why would we do it like that? Take someone who rarely is faithful at all to anything and put them in charge of something? Oh, well, we hope that'll encourage them. Listen, God never works like that. And you know what Paul said? I visualize it in my mind. He's got Timothy here and he says, listen, Timothy, this is serious stuff. Let me tell you how we're going to do this. We don't have time to waste time with people who don't mean business. Now give them a chance, okay? Give them a chance. You don't write them off the first time they don't do their homework or do something. But listen, there's got to be a character trait that these people are willing. Listen, faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 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 You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to be able to teach everybody else. You don't have to know the whole. Listen, but you got to be faithful. That's a qualification. God will take that. You know, as an unsaved person, raised in an unsaved home, my daddy taught me something. If you say it, son, you do it. If you say it, you do it. Mr. Howard Borland, who lived in Birmingham, Alabama, led me to the Lord in Anniston, a little town about 90 miles from there, back in 1970. And I spent the first 6 months of my Christian life in Barwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, under the discipleship of Mr. Howard Borland. And after I moved to that city, just to be under that teaching and that influence, Mr. Borland would say to me, now, Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, I want you to be here. And I say, yes, I'll be there. And after about 6 weeks, he said, you are an incredible person. He said, every time that we ask you to be somewhere, you're always there. My daddy taught me that. Well, listen, what's happened to that today? We set up appointments, we set up meetings. We don't even have the courtesy of calling the person and telling them we can't make it. They just don't show. I'm sorry, folks, they don't qualify as far as I'm concerned. If everything they do, I got to push them, I got to pull them, I got to call them, I got to do, I, and as soon as I quit, they quit. Listen, that's not the kind of people you want to pour your life into. That's not the kind of people you're going to entrust hours and hours of study and prayer and time and energy for them to walk away and say, oh, well, you know. They got to show something. They don't have to be smart. They don't have to have a high IQ. They got to be faithful. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look for those men when you pass the mantle. That's the men you're going to look for. That's those young people who are out at the meeting, who said, I'll help with VBS, who says, well, I don't know how to do this, but maybe I could take out the garbage. Maybe I could do something. Those are the guys. Sometimes we overlook them because we don't think they've got potential. They're faithful. That's the criteria here. They're faithful. We heard in our ministry this last few days that Paul had one person who was like-minded. That really surprises me. He says in this same text, if you turn back to chapter 1 here in verse 15, thou knowest that all they which be in Asia have turned away from me. Isn't that where he did most of his work? And that were most of the assemblies, most of his converts, most of the labor had gone on. He had some good men working with him. But he said, I've only got one that's like-minded. It's really interesting to me that this one who was like-minded, and if we're thinking about passing the mantle, if we're thinking about training up other people to follow us, I want you to notice something about Timothy, of which Paul said he's like-minded. He didn't get started later in life. You know when his training began? On his mother's knee and his grandmother's knee. That from a child. Oh, I tell you, my children do not know how blessed they are. We prayed for them before conception. We prayed for them and read to them and sang to them in the womb. And they have been born into a home that of which we have tried to honor God. They have known the Scriptures from a child that would make them wise to salvation. Oh, I know people like Paul exist and people like Joe Reese exist, but I tell you, I wasted the first 25 years of my life. I know the Lord. Didn't have the privilege of knowing the Lord. Can you imagine the influence? Can you imagine the power? Can you imagine the effectiveness of a young person who has been raised in a Christian home and by the grace of God goes on? And then, by the grace of God, some elder who is setting the proper example, some adult, some mentor, takes this young man who's already got a big kickstart in life and begins to work with him. Listen, when Paul found Timothy, he was already a disciple. And he was ready. He didn't have to take the first 5 years to give him the basics. He got that at home. Gentlemen, are we preparing our children, our sons and our daughters, to take over? You can't always push it over on the elder, you know. So, well, our elders are not training up the young men. Gentlemen, if you've got children, that is your job. To prepare them to take that on, to prepare them to go when the mantle is dropped, pick it up and say, oh God, give me a double portion. And there's something there to take. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. People of God have returned from exile. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. Through a strange twist of events which have been prophesied by God, and the prophecy always comes true. It was judgment and punishment that they ever got there in the first place. It was grace and truth that brought them out. They've been allowed to go back to their homeland, go back to the city, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, rebuild the city, erect an old rickety altar according to Ezra chapter 3, and put a sacrifice on and start over. Some things went okay for a while, and then they got very discouraged. They got opposition after opposition after opposition, and you know, for 16 years they laid their trowels down, they laid their shovels down, they laid their picks down, and they didn't do anything for God. They got a rickety old altar built. They have a scant little foundation laid, and for 16 years it sat there. God knocks on the door of a man by the name of Haggai and says, I got a very short ministry for you. It is only going to take you 4 months. You'll start September the 1st in our calendar. It'll be over December the 24th. I have five messages for you to give. And God rakes him over the coal and says, you're doing your own thing. You've left my house waste. Every man's building their own house. You're spending your time, your money, and your energy on yourself, and nothing is working. The rain is not coming. The crops are not growing. You're making money, and you'd never have enough money. You never have enough anything. Why? Because you have left me out. That was the message. That was the rebuke. I read in verse 12. This is the response. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you, saith the Lord. I'm with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the people. At the end of that verse it says, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. We've been challenged on every hand. Sometimes been a rebuke. Sometimes you say, you know what? We've been overdoing our own thing. We haven't been working on God's house. We haven't been taking care of God's property. We got some nice flower beds, nice brick homes, and all kinds of things, and they're in great repair. But the assembly's not. God's house is not. And if that's been a rebuke to you, as it has to me, then let's do what these people did. Let's respond to that rebuke. And in verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. He said, go on the mountain, bring the wood, build the house. I'll be pleased. God always tells you what pleases Him. And if you do it, He'll be pleased. There'll be a smile on His face. And if you do that, if that is true, if that is real, if that is a repentant heart and an honest heart, notice the comfort in verse 13. I'm with you. You'll never hear any more comforting words than that this side of heaven. I'm with you. You can't run me off. I don't care how high the water gets, how hot the flames get. I'm with you. We're going through it together. And the Lord stirred them up, verse 14. Don't you want to be stirred up? Listen, I've been stirred up many times by sermons, books, testimonies, tapes, films, music. God doesn't do His deepest work, however, in the shallowest parts. Our emotions. He does His deepest work in our wills, where we decide to make an honest, intelligent, rational, logical decision based on the Word of God to do what's right. How do you get a burden? By doing. You do it. God gives you the burden. You do it by faith. You do it because it's right. You follow. You obey God. He said, I'm with you, and I'll stir you up. You'll find joy in serving. And the end result is, they did the work. They did the work. Big job? Yeah. He said to 12 men one day, go into all the world. How'd you like that one? All we're asking you to do is go back to your assembly. Listen, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And I'm with you. Man, that's the way they could go. That's what strengthened them. That's what encouraged them. We can do it, brethren. We can do it. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if you determine by the grace of God to follow the Lord, to forsake whatever you need to forsake, to confess your sin, to repent and obey God's Word, I tell you what, as soon as you do that, there is a conscious presence of God. A conscious presence. I'm with you. And He'll stir you up. And you won't be weary in well-doing. You just keep on keeping on. If I can find it, I'm going to read two verses in closing. Should have wrote them down. Let's go to Acts 20. We just about, my pages are worn out there for some reason. Acts 20. Should be able to just turn right there. Okay, Acts 20. Let me read verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And the book of Jude, please. Book of Jude. And verse 24. Jude and 24. I want you to see it when I read it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Not in shame. Notice it. Not with regret. With exceeding joy. He brought me all the way. He brought me all the way. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And amen. I'm not going to close in prayer, Steve. I think we're going to have a time of prayer. And so that is my message, brethren. And it's been delightful to be here with you. God bless you. Amen.